Vayetse Yaakov mi Be'er Shava, Vayelech Charana, Vayifka Bamakam, Vayalen Sham Kiva Hashemesh, Vayikach Me'avnei Hamakom, Vayosem Mirashosov, Vayishkav Bamakom Hahu. Yaakov left Beersheba, and he went towards Haran. He encountered the place, and he slept there because the sun had set. He took from the stones of the place, and he put them as a protective ring, my own words, based on the commentaries, Bamakom Hahu, on that place. The Torah continues with the famous dream, which we'll talk about, of the ladder firmly anchored to the ground and its head reaching the heavens, but that will have to wait. OU Israel presents...
Come in. Welcome.
Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim k'raticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai mi'ya'amod. Ki imacha ha-selicha l'ma'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro ho'chalti. Nafshi l'Adonai. Mishomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fidut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael, mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzarao v'ashivya, ha-omedim ben bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yurachem alehem v'yotziem mitzara lirvacha, umeafela laora, umishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. The music that you heard on the beginning of the show, and I just realized what I've missed, we'll do it again. We won't do it again, we'll do it for the first time. But anyway, I started saying about the music at the beginning is a bit of a stretch. Every time we get up to Vayetse, I want to use the traveling music from Jackie Gleason. I finally found on YouTube an album, a record album, called A Little Traveling Music for Jackie Gleason. But it's a collection of songs by the Sammy Spear Orchestra, and this is a clip that I found. I have no memory if this was used as the traveling music, but at least that was my intention. So now let's start from the beginning. Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits. I'm your host, Phil Chernovsky. And this show is for Parshat Vayetse. Recording and first availability. Yom Chamishi, Thursday. The 7th day of Kislev, 5779, corresponding this year to November 15th. So we're halfway through November and about a quarter of a way through Kislev. Once you say Kislev, Hanukkah is coming, and in upcoming weeks we will spend time on that topic. But I want to take a look at Parashat Vayetzeh and especially focus on its message or its description of what goes on today. At the very last part of Parashat Toledot, Yaakov at Rivka, his mother, at Rivka's instigation, pretended to be Esav so that he could receive the blessing that Yitzchak intended to give Esav, but really should have been giving Yaakov in the first case. It's a little tricky. Actually, it's a lot tricky. And Esav's reaction was genuine alarm that he had the bracha taken from him. He complained that this was the second time Yaakov had stolen something from him. The first was the bichora, and this was the biracha. I don't think it escapes anyone that the two words are very similar, basically anagrams of each other. And in our tradition, Yaakov, even though we'll say he used a little bit of deception, did not steal the bechora or the bracha, both of which belonged to Yaakov in the first place. Now, obviously, there are other peoples in the world who don't read the Torah exactly that way. In fact, some of our own people as well. So it reminds me of a friend whose name shall not be named. But I remember back in elementary school, whenever we came to the Parshiot to Toledot, he would empathize with dear Uncle Esav, Nebuch, who all he did was work hard and he came back from the field exhausted. And Yaakov took his birthright in exchange for a bowl of lentil stew. Doesn't sound nice. And that is a non-halachic example of the danger of reading and studying just the written word without the benefit of the oral law and the oral tradition, which includes the range of commentaries, and they do not by any means all agree with each other. But you need the perspective of what we would call Chazal, our sages, in order to see the episodes of the Torah the way they're supposed to be seen. What's particularly complex about Yaakov, and I'm really talking about last week's Sedra, but this week is important because of his experience in the house of Lavan, and I did not have a chance to mention this week about Toledot, that Yaakov was justified for what he did, and yet he suffered for what he did. Rivka tells Yaakov to get her two goats, and she will prepare dishes for Yitzchak that he will love, and Yaakov will be able to receive the blessing which Yaakov was really entitled to, although Yitzchak intended to give them to Esav. So she prepares the food, and he hesitates. And he said, I have a very smooth skin, and my brother Esav is rough-skinned, and maybe our father will touch me and realize that I have deceived him, and I will receive not a blessing, but the opposite of a blessing. Rivka says to him, Olai kilalatcha b'ni. On me will be any curse that you receive. Just do as I say. And Yaakov not only does what she says, but he obeys her as one who is saying the equivalent of, this is what God said to do. What strengthens that a little is Targum Onkelos on the word Olai. Olai kilolatcha b'ni, on me. Usually Onkelos translates. Here he sticks in an extra word, and it's a very significant word. Olai itamar b'nevua. To me was said with prophecy, with Ruach HaKodesh, that this is what you, Yaakov, are supposed to do. And the Torah records that Yaakov did exactly as commanded. So if we go that far and say this was commanded of Rivka in light of prophecy, then all these years later, the Yaakov of today is entitled to various things that resulted from the blessing. But look what happened. He technically deceived his father with a goat and a coat. Rivka told him to bring two goats, and she prepared food. Then when he complained about the feel of his neck and his arms, she took goatskin, but she also took the garment of Esav, which was reputed to have been the garment that Nimrod had acquired or stolen, and originally was that of Adam HaRishon. In any event, the point, quickly, is that Yaakov was deceived by a goat and a coat. The Ketonet Pasim, the multicolored, multi-striped coat that he had given Yosef, which fanned the jealousy and led to, partially to the hatred between the brothers and Yosef, to the point where they got rid of him, took a goat, slaughtered it, and dipped the kutonet pasim, that coat, the garment, into the blood of a goat and presented it to Yaakov and said, do you recognize this? This is what happened to Yosef. And Yaakov, understandably, was absolutely devastated from that point, which we're not up to yet in the Torah. But the question then is why the payback, mida keneged mida, measure for measure, when it's something that he really had to do in the first place? And the only answer that I have is in the form of an analogy that when a person needs to do something to maintain his health and save his life, I could be referring to serious medication or radiation treatment or an operation of some sort, which he did not need and do because he abused his body, but this is something that you need to do to save your life, you still have side effects and you still have consequences. So for whatever reason, which is another issue as why Yaakov and Rivka couldn't have said, hey, husband and father, can we have a serious talk till Esav gets back? And Rivka would tell Yitzchak certain things and everything would be fine. Wasn't to be like that. Maybe I am jumping now back into Vayetze, today's Seder, this week's Seder, because I'm seeing there Yaakov leaving Eretz Yisrael, the whole business with being in the house of Lavan and marrying and fathering children and then coming back full circle to the border of Eretz Yisrael. And the thing that shows this very strongly is the fact that all of Parshat Vayetzeh is a single unbroken block of text in the Torah. It's one parsha. And because it's one theme. But then I really want to get to our perception of Lavan. And it's I tell you the truth, this is obviously mixed with the recent examples of blatant anti-Semitism in different places in the world. It's tied in with the terrible hatred from Hamas and those of its ilk in the Gaza Strip. The fact that these are people who could have been introduced to a much better life with peace with Israel, and instead the hatred was nurtured and grown and became a thing of itself, to the point where they're cutting their nose to spite their face, and it continues on and on. And the ridiculousness of defying the world and saying we are going to continue paying ridiculous sums of money to the families of terrorists who have lost their lives doing terror acts against Israel. So it's really not summarized until the Rashi in Vayishlach, back with Esav, of Halacha biyadua she'esav sone liyakov. That does not necessarily answer what's Lavan's problem, but we need to take a look and remind ourselves that in the Pesach Haggadah, we speak of Lavan being a greater threat than Paro, because Paro, his decree was kill the boys that are born, but allow the girls to live. Lavan bikesh la'akor et hakol. He attempted, he wanted to uproot everything. And it's based on the Medrash that he tried to poison Eliezer so he would not succeed in bringing Rivka back for Yitzchak, and the repeated deceit and impoverishing Yaakov in the time that he stayed with him. You have you shrug your shoulders and you say, why was there this animosity between Lavan and Yaakov? Why did he want to do these terrible things to Yaakov? And you go back to Esav, and from the straight, plain reading of the Torah, you can see his reason for hating Yaakov. But it goes way beyond that into the nurturing by Esav of his grandson, cultivating him to hate Israel. And I'm talking about grandson Amalek. And again, I know that I'm jumping in and out of the Sedra, but because of the situation in current events of recent weeks, and this week, the barrage of over 400 missiles against Israel, and the death of a lieutenant colonel in Gaza, and the death of a civilian whose house was directly hit by a rocket. Are we talking about Lavan type? Are we talking about Esav type? Are we talking about Yishmael before his reconciliation with Yaakov, if there really was one? And that's an interesting thing to contrast with the reconciliation between Yaakov and Esav, which maybe didn't really exist, or maybe was extremely short-lived. And again, we'll talk more about that next week. So, I feel I've been rambling, especially since there was a delay of an hour and a half meeting that I had to attend. in between. So let's summarize this part till now. And that is that Yaakov, as one of the fathers of the Jewish people, fit the pattern known as Maaseh Avot Siman Lebanim, and we are destined to have Lavans and Esavs in the world, generation after generation, calling themselves different things, doing different things, but their attempt is to harm the Jewish people. I want to take one step back into the Haggadah. I've always found it interesting that Paro's plan of killing the boys and letting the girls live and other things that he did succeeded from his perspective. They did not totally vanquish the Jewish people because of God's intervention, we'll say, but they succeeded. Lavan was a miserable failure. And yet the Haggadah accuses him of attempting to wipe out everything. Add to that the success that Lavan had in creating tension and jealousy, which flared up in the next generation of the sons of Leah and the son, Yosef, of Rachel. And the roots of that are from the original story with Yaakov and Lavan. I want to make an abrupt change now, staying with Vayetze, but not doing that rambling. I am very agitated by, I guess it most recently started with the Pittsburgh massacre and continued in a very different way, but not different, because this is the fate and the plight of the Jewish people throughout our history. And hopefully we pray that there will come a time which sort of comes together with the whole messianic era, where other nations will finally wake up and realize that the God of Israel is the real God, and that the people of Israel have known that all along and should be treated with love and respect. But I want to switch. The Gemara in Masechet Brachot speaks of the origin of our three times a day davening. And there is an opinion that is brought that the timing of the davening and the number of davenings are keneged korbanot. They correspond to the temple sacrifice. There was a korban tamid of the morning, corresponding to which we have shacharit. There was a korban tamid of the afternoon, corresponding to which we have mincha. And there was the simmering of parts of the korbanot and fats on the altar, on the mizbeach, all night long, corresponding to which we daven ma'ariv. A lot to be said about that, not for now. The other opinion in the Gemara is tfilot avot tiknum, that our patriarchs established the davening. Avraham, shacharit, Yitzchak, mincha, Yaakov, ma'ariv. And there are two psukim for each one of those items. One pasuk on the spot in the case of Avraham from Parshat Vayera, in the case of Yitzchak from the end of Chayei Sarah, in the case of Yaakov from the beginning of Vayetze. And then another pasuk, which identifies a synonym of prayer with the words that were used in the on-the-spot pasuk. So Avraham, it says, Vayaamod, he stood, and standing means tefillah, shene'emar, and there's another pasuk, Vayaamod, Pinchas, Vayipalel. And similarly to Yitzchak, and in our case, we have Ma'ariv corresponding to Yaakov. The pasuk says, Vayifga b'makom vayolen sham kivo ha-shemesh, that Yaakov encountered Hamakom. Hamakom is the place, but it's also the place with a capital P, referring to Makom HaMikdash, the place of the Beit HaMikdash, the Holy Temple, as well as Hamakom being another name for God. And his reaction to his dream of the ladder with the angels going up and down and God being above them was the realization that he was physically in a makom, in a special place that was Beit Hashem, the house of God, so to speak, and he wasn't aware of that. So you have Vayivga, Pigia means tefillah, and there's a pasuk that supports that. And it's nighttime because Kivo HaShemesh, the sun had set, which is why he stopped at that place. Now, the drash that created this is one thing, but we should also take a look at Arvit, Myriv. Synonyms, I don't know which one is used in different contexts. The fact of the matter is that a long time ago, Myriv was considered optional as opposed to Shacharit and Mincha, which were compulsory. And one of the demonstrations of that was the development of the repetition of the Amidah for Shacharit and Mincha, but not for Myriv. The origin of the repetition is that it wasn't originally a repetition. One person known as the Shaliach Tzibur, which is what we call him to this day, also known as the Chazan, also known as the Baal Tefillah, would say his Amidah out loud, while everyone else who knew how to daven would say his Amidah silently. And those people in the congregation who did not know how to daven, and this especially predates a printed siddur, so the text was not available and accessible to everybody, even though there were manuscripts, but not as common as a printed siddur. And that's the way it would work. This later evolved in most communities. The Yemenites still maintain this one person davening out loud and everyone else who knows davening quietly. And those who don't know, listen carefully to the Shaliach Tzibur and answer Amen when appropriate, and that becomes their fulfillment of that davening. This evolved into everybody davening a silent Amidah, and then the Shaliach Tzibur, the representative of the community, repeats his Amidah, thereby bringing the congregation together in what I like to call the non-mathematical statement of the whole being greater than the sum of its parts. Now, you never had, and we still don't have, Chazarat HaShatz, repetition of the Amidah, at night. And the reason for Myriv not being like that is, during the day, the assumption was that whether you knew how to daven or not, you had an obligation, a halachic obligation to daven. And therefore you had to. So if you didn't know how to do it, somebody had to help you, and that created the situation of the Shaliach Tzibur saying an Amidah out loud and then led to the repetition. But at Arvit, if it originally was optional, meant if you knew how to daven, you would daven. If you didn't know how to daven, you were not required to daven Myriv originally. And therefore, no repetition of the Amidah developed. Notwithstanding that, the optional nature of Myriv evolved into an obligation pretty much on the same level as that of Shacharit and Mincha, which is the status of Myriv in our time. But even the language in the Gemara way back then was paralleled a little to the temple service. Tfilat HaShacharit had its deadline in the day. Mincha had its time deadline. And when it came to Arvit, the language in the Gemara was Kol HaLaila, Ein La Keva. Ein La Keva means that there's no fixed time defined as all night. And that was more of a match for that sort of nebulous idea of taking parts of the korbanot of the day and simmering them on the altar at night, since no korbanot, no sacrifices were performed at night. But this way, the mizbeach, the altar, would become functioning 24/7, with an asterisk next to the 7, because the system of simmering of the parts was a little different when it came to Friday night. In any event, we attribute that to Yaakov Avinu, as well as the temple service counterpart, and it created Meiriv. Now, one other major aspect, and I'm always conflicted whether I do stuff that most people who listen know, but some people don't, and maybe they'll say, oh, I never knew that before, which is good, because that's what I would like to happen. But I also like to be able to have everybody say that, or at least the way that I present something. In any event, a little piece of background here. Originally independent of the mitzvah to daven, which became the mitzvah to pray 3 times a day, independent of that originally was the requirement of reciting the Shema, which consists of 3 passages, in the morning when people wake up and in the night when people go to sleep. Somewhere along the line, our sages had a great idea. They said, there's a mitzvah to say Shema twice a day, there's a mitzvah to daven 3 times a day. Of the 3 times a day, 2 of them are compatible time-wise for the reciting of Shema. So let's package them together. Now this, I'm bringing you back in time, behind the curtains, to see how things became. And they said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to compose brachot, blessings, for the Shema, both before it and after it, with different themes. And then we're going to take that whole unit, which is known as Kriyat Shema im Birchoteha, or Uvirchoteha, the Shema and its brachot, and use that to lead in to the Amidah, which is the main part of the davening. So at Shacharit, we have Kriyat Shema, 2 brachot before, 1 bracha after, and then the Amidah of Shacharit. At Arvit, Meiriv, we have 2 brachot before Shema, 2 brachot after Shema, and the package of the Shema with its brachot lead right into the Amidah of Meiriv. And Mincha is the odd man out here because it does not link with Kriyat Shema. It therefore turns out to be much shorter. And it consists today of Ashrei. Some people say some stuff before, but basically Ashrei, a Kaddish, the Amidah, repetition of the Amidah with Kedusha, etc. Tachanun on those days when we say Tachanun, and Kaddish followed by Olenu. That's pretty much what Mincha looks like. But Meiriv is more complex. Now, the brachot composed for Meiriv, and we're talking that now because of Yaakov Avinu and Parshat Vayetze. The Meiriv brachot before the Shema, specifically the second one. So let me give you a quick clue in on that. The first of the 2 brachot before the Shema speaks of creation of the world, creation of the heavenly bodies, the luminaries, and concludes, in the case of Meiriv, with Hama'ariv Aravim, blessed are you, Hashem, God, who brings on evenings. The second bracha gets very specific to the Jews' commitment to a Torah way of life. At Meiriv, we say, Ahavat Olam, Beit Yisrael Amcha Ohavta, with everlasting love, you loved your people, the house of Israel. You have taught us Torah and commandments, decrees and laws of justice. Al Kain, therefore, Hashem our God, when we lie down, meaning at nighttime, and when we rise up, meaning in the morning, that's when we will speak of your decrees, namely recite the Kriyat Shema, rejoicing in the words of your Torah and your commandments forever. V'nismach b'divrei Toratecha uv'mitzvotecha le'olam va'ed. The ending of this bracha is the text, these are the words of the song that we're about to play by, it's an old one, Dedi Graucher, Kihem Chayenu. Kihem Chayenu v'yarech yemenu. For they, meaning the words of Torah and the commandments, are our life and the length of our days. On them we will meditate day and night. Again, that's a reference to the reciting of the Shema. V'ahavatcha al tasir mimenu la'olamim. May you never take away your love from us. And the bracha concludes, blessed are you, Lord, our God, who loves his people, Israel. Baruch atah Hashem, ohev amo Yisrael. And then we recite Shema. The daytime bracha, the morning bracha is different, but it also focuses on commitment to Torah as being the vehicle, we'll say, of the love between God and the people of Israel. And that's a beautiful and important way to lead into the Shema. When we say in the Shema, Hear, O Israel, God, our God, God is one, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Vo'ed, V'ahavta, and you shall love him. The command to love him is preceded by a bracha, a blessing, that announces his love, capital H, for us. So that's the song in honor of Yaakov Avinu's Arvit that we'll play now, and then we will see what there is to discuss after that. Dedi Graucher, Kihem Chayim. recently I've been focusing in shiurim that I gave here at the OU Israel Center on tefillah and specifically kavanah for things that we say sort of by rote. And it has modified my way of thinking. My own thinking about it has developed, and the shiurim specifically have sort of helped me reshape my own feelings about this. And to share a little bit of this now, before I end the show and put on Shlomo Kalbach's Ki Hem Chayenu to finish up, goes like this. Originally, I used to think in terms of a strong distinction between the prepared text that we have for our davening. It's called a siddur. And Chazal, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, worked on the language and polished it. And it does show up a little bit different from one nusach to another. But basically, it's a prepared text which we learn to recite. And it's relatively time-consuming. And I've always felt it important to teach students and my children, and now grandchildren, that as much that there is to daven, as much text as there is, as much time as it takes, we need also to put in our own feelings and thoughts and our own words into davening. And there are certain favored locations in the prayer which would say, insert personal private prayer here. We have it for the well-being of people who are not well in one place in the Amidah, and we have other kind of prayers in the Shema Kolenu portion. And most flexible are the prayers that we can add at the end of the Amidah, before the final statement of Yehi Leratzon Imreifi, and the taking of the steps back. And whatever comes after that is extra. Not that I'm knocking it, it's important concepts. But that's already out of the range of the Amidah, because you moved your feet apart and you took your steps back. Not crucial to go over that detail. What is crucial is what I want to bring to the table now, having mentioned these two parts of the organized, formal, scripted prayer, and then the personal prayer in any language of talking to God. There's something else that I don't know, I can't say I've been missing it, but I certainly have not emphasized it sufficiently. And that is the, how shall I say it, the combination of the two, really, meaning saying the words that we're supposed to say and meaning them and understanding them and putting feeling into them, which can be as powerful or maybe even more powerful than a personalized prayer that you might utter for any occasion. And even though at Shurim recently I've been focusing on the very first thing we say in the morning of Modeh Ani Lefanecha, acknowledging God for the chesed, the kindness of restoring our soul to us each morning. And then we also started speaking of the beginning of a bracha, when we say Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam so frequently and so often that we forget to understand and to think and to concentrate on what those words mean and what we mean or should mean when we say them. Those are not the same thing. And I'm telling you, I've never said it like this, and I'm going to say it again, because I think I'm finally beginning to hit the nail on the head. and that is I need to say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. I need to say Va'anachnu Korim U'Mishtachavim U'Modim Lifnei Melech Malchei Amlach HaMakadosh Baruch Hu. I next need to understand what I'm saying, which is not a given. And I need to bring myself into those passages, meaning every passage. And it's something that you can't do overnight. And it's something that will take a very long time to cultivate. And I can only wish you and bless you with the time and the inclination to do that. But there's a lot of work there. Anybody can be taught to say, Moda ani lefanecha. Anybody can be taught to say, going back to the song we just heard and will hear, Ki heim chayenu va'orech yamenu. But then you open up a chumash and you see what that line of the prayer is based on, which is a pasuk in the Torah with a little bit different grammar. And then when you know what you're saying, now is the time to internalize it and put the meaning where it belongs. To be able to make a statement to God, and davening is not any less than that, that the words of the Torah are my life and that which lengthens my day. Uvahem nehge yomam v'layla. And I will immerse myself in the words of the Torah and the teachings of the Torah and the actions that result from the teaching of the Torah, the performance of mitzvot and so on, day and night. I haven't said enough. I'm going to stop now. And I hope that this idea catches you the way it should have been said, not necessarily the way it was said. And then we have accomplished something, because the average person who davens Ma'ariv, not talking now the people who don't daven Ma'ariv, the average person who davens Ma'ariv says, Kihem chayinu v'yorchimenu v'hem nagei yomam v'layla, etc., etc. And if they're in a sing-songy mood or it's a Friday night, it could come out like, Kihem chayenu v'yorech yomeinu uvahem nehge yomam v'layla. And even that's not enough. You need your heart and your mind and your soul where it belongs, as we are approaching the saying of the Shema. On that note, I will wish you a Shabbat Shalom, and listen now to the master of Jewish music of this type, Rabbi Shlomo Carlbach. L'hishtameah. Yeah.
Yeah.